Good morning. When you guys stood for the veterans, you just have to think, wow, so many gave so much that we can worship freely. Now think about that. I had a privilege just 2 weeks ago. I spent a week in Cuba, up in the mountains, helping teach about 120, 20 and 30-year-olds how to lead kids to Christ and how to be leaders. I've had the privilege through our Camps Abroad ministry to be in Peru and Africa. And there are times you're scared to death. Seriously. Because you don't know who's going to come, who's going to walk in. And those people, they smile, they laugh, and they sing, and they enjoy God. And they don't even really have the freedom to do so. They got to sneak around. We have the freedom to carry this book and read it. And we still don't. I'm serious. You have the freedom to take the precious gospel and share it with your friends. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on, but I sat there convicted during that video thing. Can you tell me the last time you actually tried to win one of your friends to the Lord? Or at least, okay, like even invite him for coffee or invite him to tell them about the Lord, invite them to church. We have so many freedoms. And yet, I'm afraid we don't always take advantage of them. We'll remember that when they disappear. And then we'll wish we had them back, yeah? So we have the freedom to love our God. We have the freedom to obey our God, and I hope we do. I want to say thank you to your pastor and the pastoral staff. I will say your pastoral staff, they're a little bit odd, and if you're not sure why, somehow go to Facebook and look at your staff doing this Prince Charming thing. They're crazy. They're crazy people. It was a joy being with them and laughing and eating. Five meals we had together. I had shoe fly pie every meal. I did. Shoe fly pie for breakfast is actually pretty good. They don't have that in New England, okay? Thank you also for sharing your kids and many of you with the Wilds for these many, many years. I have had probably one of the greatest opportunities in life. 30 years in North Carolina, working there, working with the kids, and my life was the kids. I mean, basically, I preached to them and hung out at the games, went to the coffee shop with them. It was my life. And then I was pushing 50. They said I was too old for camping, so they sent me up to New England to start over. And now Amber and I, my dear wife and I, have just finished our 10th year in New England. Now, it's cold up there, okay? The birds wear earmuffs. I mean, it is an amazing place. But it is a joy serving God and serving him, even in a place where God is not very popular. He's not in New England, okay? And so it is a joy being with them. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'm looking around, and there's probably some in here that have been saved for 10 and 20 and 30 and maybe even 40 years. And there's some here that are like maybe 8, 9, and 10 years of age. And if you could take everything that you have ever learned about God, here at church, vacation Bible school, Sunday school, Christian school, family devotions, personal devotions, and if you could take all these truths and boil it down to one simple truth, what would it be? We find the answer to that question at the end of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is an old man. He's looking back over his entire life, and this is what he says in verse 13 of chapter 12. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? What is the bottom line after living all these many, many years in life? The bottom line, the conclusion of the whole matter, would you say the next two words out loud together with me, please? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is all duty of man. Romans clearly tells us that there's very little fear of God in the eyes of men. If you're a successful dad and a successful mom, if you're a grandparent who leaves a legacy and an impact on your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, then you know what you will do? You will teach your kids to fear God. You will teach them what it means to fear God. If this is the whole duty of man, if this is the conclusion of the whole matter, why would we overlook it? It is so important that your kids and grandkids understand this special truth. What does it mean to fear God? There's many aspects to it, but because of time, to fear God means to respect his holiness by loving everything he loves and hating everything he hates. Let me say that again. To fear God means respect his holiness by loving what he loves and hating what he hates. Now you combine that with a wholesome dread of displeasing him. When you're a little kid, you obey mom and dad so like you don't get punished, don't get a spanking, okay? But as you get older, it's not the spanking or the punishment. It's simply that you just love mom and dad so much, you don't want to disappoint them. When we're young in the Lord, there's a lot about chastisement and correction that we do not understand. But as we get older in our walk with God, we just love God so much. We don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to let him down. We dread displeasing him. So to fear God means to respect his holiness, hate what he hates, love what he loves, have that wholesome dread of displeasing him. What does God promise to you, to your kids, your grandkids, the people you work with and mentor? What does God promise to those who fear God? Go all the way back, please, to Proverbs chapter 1. And everything we read will come from Solomon's writings. And you will see the phrase, fear of the Lord in it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It all starts there. You have that wholesome respect and that awe of a holy God who is separate from sin. And the knowledge that our sins can be forgiven from us so we can stand in the presence of God, it comes with fearing and respecting God. Chapter 3, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. God literally promises good health and strength to those who fear him. Now, literally, he says you have a strong belly button, but what it means is good health and strength. Chapter 9, verse 10, Proverbs 9, 10. I love this one. In the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, if you're here this morning, you're like a teenager age, say, 15 all the way to about 25. Raise your hand real high. If you're 15 to 25, okay, we got a few in here. This age group is going through the biggest decision-making times in life. Big-time questions like, who should I marry and where should I go to college? Who should I marry and what should I major in and who should I marry? All these big-time questions. And you wish you could just kind of go outside at night, look up in the sky, and God writes it down. Wisdom is seeing through the eyes of God. Wisdom is responding to situations in life just like God would. Hey, 15, 16. 17, 18, all the way to 25. Do you want that kind of wisdom? You know what God says? Here. I will give it to you. All you need to do is fear me. You hate what I hate and love what I love. You have that dread of displeasing me. I will give you this wisdom. Look at chapter 10, verse 27. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. You want to live a good long life? Then fear God. Chapter 14, verse 26. 14, 26. Again, I love this one. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. I meet people all the time, both young and old. They say, Rand, I can't do it. I can't live for God like I'm supposed to. I can't love my wife like I should and respect my husband. I can't witness to my friends, be consistent in my devotional life. I can't pray fervently. Rand, I can't do this. Yes, you can. You can live for God. You can obey his word and you can witness to your friends and you can learn to pray fervently. You say, Rand, how do you live with such confidence? Fear God. You hate what he hates and love what he loves. You have that wholesome dread of displeasing him. He will give you, get this, he will give you this confidence. Chapter 15, verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord, then great treasure and trouble therewith. God promises contentment to those who fear him. Chapter 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged by the fear of the Lord. Get this. Men, depart from evil. If you have kids or grandkids, great-grandkids, raise your hands. If you're a parent, put them down. Now, personally, I have the best-looking grandkids in the world, okay? Do you love those kids? Do you pray for those kids? Do you pray that God will keep them from messing up their life with sin? Man, I do. This is a wicked world we live in. And I hate the kids have to grow up in it. I personally wish we could live back in the little house in the prairie. I do. All we'd have to deal with was like Nelly's attitude, okay? But we don't live in that world. How do you help your kids from blowing their mind on drugs and alcohol and porn? I'll tell you how. Teach them to fear God. Teach them to hate what he hates, to love what he loves. Teach them to have that dread of displeasing him. He'll keep them from evil. Look at chapter 19, verse 23. One more promise to those who fear God. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide. Can you say the next word with me? Satisfied. Whoa. Satisfaction guaranteed to those who fear God. Do you know what the world is looking for? I'm not even talking about believers or Christians. You know what the world wants? They want wisdom and knowledge and long life. They want good health. They want contentment. They want confidence. They want satisfaction. They want all these things. And you know what God says, Christian? Here. I will give them to you. All you need to do is fear me. You hate what I hate and love what I love. You have that dread of displeasing me. I will give you these things. You say, okay, Rand, you've got me. How can I learn? How can I learn to teach those I love? How do you learn to fear God? Actually, three simple truths, all in the book of Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs 2. Three truths on how we can truly learn and understand the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to the beginning of verse 5. My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if thou seekest silver and search for his for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. The Bible is likened unto a buried treasure. Number one, dig in. Say it with me. Dig in. Dig into this precious book. You say, Rand, how do you really dig in? He tells us, look at verse 1 again. My son, if thou receive my words, the word receive. Snatch or to seize. Every single time your pastor gets in this pulpit, every single time you go to a Sunday school class, every time you sit down and open your Bible, say, Lord, please teach me. Give me one truth that I can snatch, that I can seize. It'll make me think differently and then live differently. Look at the next phrase. And hide my commandments with thee. How many of you know Psalm 119, verse 11? I think you do. Say it with me. Thy word have I hid in mine that I... How many of you believe that verse is true? Let me see your hands. Hi, sweet. Okay, this is a short message. I'll be done on time. I want to take and do this, okay? Many of you raise your hands. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to point to three or four of you, and I want you to stand up, and I want you good and loud to share one or two of the verses you've been memorizing in your devotions the last couple weeks, because I promise you, whatever you're memorizing will be a great blessing to everybody here, okay? Let's start over here with, everybody's looking away from me all of a sudden. I'm not going to call on anyone, okay? You know, and I'll tell you why. Because it might be pretty quiet in here. God tells us what to do. We just don't do it. We are not ignorant of the word. We ignore it. Did you know that loving the word of God is contagious? I'm telling you. You start to love the word of God and memorize the word of God, and your kids, can I do that too? In our home, it was a big deal to memorize scripture. Josh was a sophomore, junior in high school. We all had an attitude of this thing called selfishness. I said, okay, gang, I think we better memorize Philippians 2 together. So we did. It took the kids a week. It took Amber and I 2 months. Okay, but finally we got it. And since we already had chapter 1, let's put chapter 2, let's put chapter 1 and 3 and 4. So before he leaves for college, we're riding down the road in the car, and Josh goes, hey, Dad, let's do Philippians. Okay, who wants to start? And the four of us go around and do the whole book. We did the book of James before Anna went off to college. Do the kids remember everything they memorized? No. Do they remember that we did memorize? Yes. This is an easy one. Look at the next verse. So that they'll incline thine ear to wisdom. The word incline means to lean towards, to remove all distractions. It's like talking to an elderly lady after church. How you doing? Hey, she leans towards you. So like when you're home and you have your time with God, where do you spend your time with God? You say, well, normally, Rand, I read during the commercials. Uh-uh, that doesn't count. Do you have a set place and a set time where you shut yourself off from the world and you incline, you lean towards the Word of God? I hope so. Verse 3, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. It's a picture of a desperate baby. Now, my grandkids are already 2. And they still struggle. But when they were just little babies, all they seemed to do was cry and eat, and then cry some more and eat some more. You know why babies cry? Because if they don't, they'll die. Little Hudson at 6 months couldn't jump out of the crib and grab a steak and throw it on the grill, okay? The only way they can eat is to cry out to the one that they're dependent upon. And we have lost our God dependence in this crazy America that we live in, haven't we? We have so much stuff. Our biggest decision is where we go out to eat. We don't cry for daily bread. And we don't desperately beg God for anything. We should. And don't raise your hand. You got a family member who doesn't know God? Have you desperately cried out to God for that person? God dependence is very important. Verse 4, if you seek for his silver and search for his for hid treasures. Now, I've always thought it'd be the coolest thing in the world to be hiking or hunting and trip and look down and hear somebody drops a bag with $2 or $3 million of cash. Okay, that would be fun. I don't think it's going to happen, but I did a lot of study about the gold rush in the 1870s. In fact, there's one story. I was kind of excited when I was coming over here because the story is they found a lot of gold, took it into California, it was put into coins, and there were $5 million in gold coins taken off the coast all the way around South America, brought back up to the East Coast, somewhere around here. And they were actually heading, taking this money to Philadelphia. So the way the story goes, somehow it came to the coast. Wells Fargo was hired to get a wagon to take the $5 million of gold coins to Philadelphia. They just got, I don't know, not too far from the coast around New Jersey, and the wagon was attacked, and the money was stolen, and the men were caught and prosecuted, but they never found the money. And so I did a little bit more study and dug into some old libraries and stuff, and I've been busy this weekend, but oh, I got so excited. When I drove, now I got here just a couple minutes, I had to get my Wawa coffee, but I just pulled in to the church, didn't have time, but I parked a ways down here, and there's a grassy area between this parking lot and then there's the next road, and about 18 feet right in front of my white car, 18 feet. In the ground is where the $5 million of gold coins is buried. So we get out there tonight about 10, 11 o'clock. Somebody turns on the headlights to start digging. Pastor's been there and his dear wife since 9 o'clock, okay? And so we start digging around. All of a sudden, you hear this voice over here, this guy called Nick, go, wait, I found something! Laura pushes him out of the way, you know, and then they pull out the box and they open it up and gold coins go everywhere. And everybody by this time is ready to step back and go, oh, so good to know what's there. Let's go home and get some sleep. You'd be beating on each other to get those gold coins. And everything you buy with them is going to fall apart. It's going to go out of style. It's going to need to be upgraded. But one truth in this book can keep you from getting a divorce. One truth from this book makes the difference between eternity and heaven and hell. You want to find me at my favorite place? I love getting up early in the morning, middle winter. We get about 2 feet of snow that stays most of the time. I got a wood stove. And years ago when Anna, our daughter, was about 3 or 4, I was about 6 in the morning, had my Bible, my coffee, you know, and I was studying. I heard her coming down the steps, and she came down. She had her crayons underneath this arm and her coloring book with all the Bible pictures underneath this arm. She crawled up in my lap, and I said, sweetheart, what are you doing up so early? She said, I am going to have my devotions like my daddy does. So, folks, I hope your kids catch you spending time with God. Did you know that digging into God's Word is what God loves? Love what He loves. Because He stands at the door of that apathetic heart in Revelation 3. That heart that left its first love, that heart that used to spend time with God but now is way too busy on Facebook and Fox News to do so, and he's knocking on the door. It's his desire that we open the door and spend time with him. If you are ever, ever, ever to understand the fear of the Lord, then you must dig into this book. Number two, go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and evil way and a froward mouth do I hate. Number one, dig in. Number two, despise sin. Say it with me. Despise sin. If the fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and to hate what he hates, I know what he loves. He loves for us to spend time with him in his word. He loves that intimate fellowship that John talked about in 1 John. But you also have to learn to hate what he hates. God hates sin. He hates sin so much, he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, destroyed this world with a flood, and sent his only son to die a horrific death. Why does God hate sin so much? I can tell you. Because he loves you guys so much. Did you know sin is the only thing that can separate us from God? Salvation is not a choice between heaven and hell. Those are consequences of the choice. Salvation is a choice between Jesus Christ and your sin. And if you've never, ever repented, or I say believe you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, if you've never seen that you're a sinner before God, that you have sinned and fall short of God's glorious perfection, then you're not a believer. It's the need of salvation is to be saved from our sin. Is to look at sin like he looks at sin. How does he look at sin? You don't have to turn there, but in Luke 3, God likens sin to the venom of serpents. I hate snakes. I despise snakes. New England, we have no poisonous snakes. Love it. But I lived 30 years in North Carolina. Copperheads, rattlesnakes, ugh. In one summer, I personally killed four copperheads. Two of them I got with a lawnmower. That wasn't hard. But the other ones I had to get a hoe. I hate snakes. Years ago, when we had an old bathhouse, one of our counselors was taking a shower, and they thought a towel had fallen off the hook and landed on her neck. A snake got up on the rafter and fell, landed right around her neck. Isn't that a great way to wake up in the morning? I hate snakes. If all of a sudden, Pastor, a bunch of copperheads, rattlesnakes came underneath these doors, started weaving their way on this side of the room. This side of the room would have had instant revival. They'd all be up in the pew waving their hands. Now they tell me, if you look closely at a snake's eyes, and some of you understand this, they're teachers and stuff, if they're round, they're non-poisonous. They're not going to hurt you. But if they're slanted, they're poisonous. I'm sorry, I'm not getting that close to that snake to see the shape of his eyes. If there's a snake coming after me, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to stay as far away from that snake as I possibly can. And every time God pictures sin in his word, it is something that normally and naturally you will run from and stay as far away from as you possibly can. Romans 3, God likens sin to the stench of a rotten sepulcher, human flesh decaying. I personally have never smelled that, but I've talked to firemen who have. They said, Rand, when you do rescue operations, go into buildings, whoa. Sometimes it is so horrid, unless you have an oxygen mask, you cannot even stay in that room. You have to run away from it. God always pictures sin as something that you will normally and naturally run from. In 2 Peter 2, God likens sin to the vomit of dogs. I don't know about you, but I hate that stuff. The looks of it, the smell of it. I hate those little chunks in my teeth. Oh, I hate to throw up. I do. I have preached so long, 40 years with teenagers, and teenagers are like really weird. They eat too much and they eat the wrong things, and then they come to the service and they think they can make it. I was preaching about 250 kids at camp. One guy sitting right about where you're sitting started turning green and purple and all different kind of colors. I almost was done and he couldn't wait. He jumped up, and the bad thing was he put his hand in front of his mouth like this. When he threw up, he sprayed everybody on the other side. I'm not kidding. There are guys with chunks of macaroni on their sleeves. We had dismissed the service when I was in college. Huge auditorium in the service or something. I just remember sitting there, and the guy behind me, he just leaned forward and he said this, lift your feet. Now, I don't know why he said it, but I did it because this was an auditorium with slanted floor and a cement underneath the feet. Two rows back and got back, a guy had gotten sick. It was a juicy one, you know, and I didn't know what to do, so I tapped the girl in front of me and said, lift your feet, you know, and seven rows down, we were lifting our feet. Now, I know this is kind of weird to talk about, but really, if somebody jumped up right now and ran out into the lobby and you heard that hmm and that splat, you're not going to, oh, cool, Honey Nut Cheerios, yeah, no, you stay away. And I know we laugh, but it is so interesting that God always picks sin as something that you will hate and run from. 2 Timothy is likened unto the deadliest of all diseases. It was leprosy in the Bible times. Highly contagious, no cure. People couldn't worship freely. They had to cry unclean when they got around others. And if you knew somebody was a leper, you would like never drink from their cup or eat from their silverware. Why? You don't want to get leprosy. You don't want to die. So you stay away. So what sin does God hate? Yet you have refused to run away from. And you have stayed close to that fear. And you hang on to that worry. And you refuse to let go of the anger. You refuse to let go of the lust. And when nobody's watching, you get as close to your little favorite pet sin as you can. I'm telling you, folks, if you want to understand the fear of the Lord, even understand it well enough to teach it to your kids and grandkids, number one, you need to dig into this book. That's what God loves. But you need to despise and hate sin. That's what God hates. And as we close, look at chapter 14, verse 2. Proverbs 14, verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways, literally says, despises the Lord. Number one, dig in. Number two, despise sin. Number three, desire him. Say it with me. Desire him. You have the wholesome dread of displeasing him. And so as we heard so fitly sung this morning, come home. Are you ready to walk into the presence of God? Does that scare you? I hope not. Why would it? 5 years ago, I was going down to preach at North Carolina at the camp. I was actually heading to the airport to pick up one of the other speakers and just had that indigestion. And as most men would do, I grabbed the pink medicine, drank it down, and thought I'd be okay. And I went home, and Amber said, you ready for lunch? I said, no, I'm not really feeling that good. And I got to go to the airport, so I'm going to lay down. And I got feeling worse and worse, and then all of a sudden my jaw started aching, and I thought, oh, it better not be, but it might be. And I didn't want to scare Amber, so I called the nurse, and she said, oh, there's something going around that everybody's got. And about 10 minutes later, I felt so bad, I called the nurse back and said, I'm really hurting. She said, you probably ought to go into the emergency room. So I said, hon, I'm just not feeling well. Can we run into her care of the doctor's office? And I didn't want to scare, but we met the nurse, and she handed me a little vial of nitro that I keep in my pocket now, and I took two or three of those to get to the hospital. As soon as I got there, they said, well, this guy's in trouble, but we can't do anything about it, so they put me in the ambulance to take me to the hospital in Asheville. By the time we got to Asheville, I heard him saying, code blue, we're losing him, he's going, and I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of situation. You can't plan ahead on what you're going to think about. And when we got to Asheville, I mean, literally, they had me literally in seconds on this gurney into this room. There were about six surgeons running around, and there was a big flat screen TV next to me, okay? And I'm literally looking at the inside of my heart. And I had a blood clot that busted loose and was right on the top, and no blood was going down. And it was already an hour and a half or 2 hours. And again, there, I just heard him say, we're losing him, he's going. And I would just say this, I was raised in a very, very difficult home. Dad struggled with anger terribly. And I didn't know God very well growing up. And I had to get to know him in my late 20s but I've been faithful in his word, just in Psalms especially, getting to know him. So by the time I'm face to face with seeing him, I was kind of pumped. I wasn't scared one tiny little bit. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to die. Oh, my Anna, she just got married 3 weeks before. Scott will take care of her. Oh, Josh and Trista, they're married 10 years and couldn't have kids. And now they're expecting little Sebby. I'm thinking, okay, I'll see him in heaven. And I thought about my dear wife. I said, oh, poor Amber. I don't know why I thought this, but I thought, oh, I don't even have my taxes done yet. I don't know why I thought, okay? And then it did. It hit me. I was going to see Jesus. I thought, what am I going to do? I'm going to cry. No, I can't shake his hand. I'm just going to cry. But do you kneel? Oh, I'm gonna fall on my face and cry and just say thank you, thank you, thank you. And all of a sudden, as I'm overwhelmed with seeing my Lord, I'm going to see him. I heard one of the surgeons say, there it is. They found the blood clot. They stuck this vacuum cleaner up my leg and they sucked it out. And I felt the blood go. Poof. My first thought was, stink. I was this close to seeing my Lord. Oh, boy. I did. You ready to see your Lord? You know, there's a couple new rapture theories, Pastor. Two new ones that I've heard of. One is called the selfish rapture theory. Lord, would you please come? Because I want to pay my bills and I'm tired and I got aches and pains and I want to be freed from all the misery and the pain of this earth. That's the selfish rapture theory. But there's another one, is the unselfish rapture theory. Lord, if you come today, I will never, ever, ever again have the privilege or the opportunity to share Christ with my family or friends. We're not promised another day. But I want you to understand that being in the presence of God is going to be a wonderful thing. It is. So what is the bottom line of the Christian life? What legacy do you want to leave as a parent and a grandparent? If there's only one thing that your kids remember about you, would it not be what God gives us through Solomon and Ecclesiastes? Fear God. Have a respect for his holiness by loving what he loves. He loves you to spend time with him. Have a respect for his holiness by hating what he hates. Hate sin and stay as far away from it as you possibly can. Have a wholesome dread of displeasing him so when the day comes that you get to be in his presence, all you're going to say is, thank you, and you'll cry. The bottom line of the Christian life is to fear God. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. I don't know which one of these areas that possibly you may struggle with. I mean, I'd have to ask, do you love what God loves? Do you spend time with him? I'm not talking about 5 minutes. I mean, do you carve out a section of time where you can meditate and pray and study his word? I hope you do. The sin thing, if you are consumed with fear, worry, I'm sorry, ladies, that's sin. Men, if you have a secret world of anger and lust, that's sin. I'm sorry, you will never, ever be close to your Lord as long as you hang on to that sin. And my prayer for all of us is that we just get serious about this walking with God. It's not a game. This is real life. And we should all strive to fear our Lord. I'm going to pray for all of us, and the pastor's going to come and close the service. I'm not even going to ask for a raise of hands. You know, come on. We know if we fear God or not. We use God to make us feel good, but we often don't fear him. Father, I'm just asking you to do your work. We've shared your word, and I don't fear you like I should. And I pray that you would so convict our hearts that we would hate sin the way you hate it, that we would love your word as much as you love it. Father, we do want to stand in your presence, and we will cry, and we will fall before you and say, thank you, because we don't deserve our salvation. Would you please do whatever is necessary in every young person in this room and every old person in this room? Teach us to fear you. Your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor will come.
In a moment, we're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way. May that be our prayer this morning. You know, when we fear God, we have no problem with allowing the Lord to have his own way in our life. And as we sing that song, may that be our prayer, and you may come this morning and talk with God about that. There's some areas in your life you need to give it over to the Lord and let God have his own way. You say, this morning I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Well, I'm glad that you can be saved. You'll come and receive Christ as your Savior. So let's stand, let's sing, Have Thine Own Way, and you come and kneel here and you talk with the Lord about that. Amen.
Have Thine Own Way. Mold me.